I don't normally get particularly nervous to come up here, but I am a little bit today because it normally takes me, I've worked out somewhere between about 20 to 24 hours to do a sermon in terms of the actual hours it takes me to write it and then to practice it. And at 9:30 on Friday, we got the phone call that Daryl has been benched by the doctors. So I'm not trying to use that as an excuse for you this morning because, as you know, I do like playing up a little bit, but I do take being on the stage very, very seriously. So I'm asking for your grace this morning and your patience as we go through this together this morning with limited preparation. You know, there was a middle-aged woman and she had a heart attack. And she was taken to the hospital, and while she was on the operating table, she had a near-death experience. And during this experience, she talks to God and she says to God, "God, is this it? Am I out? Is this the end?" And God said, no, you've got a good another 30 to 40 years to go, you. So upon her recovery, she woke up in hospital and she decided that she was going to have a little bit of a facelift, some liposuction, a tummy tuck, you know, everything just tighter and firmer. She even had someone come in and change her hair colour. She figured that she had another 30 to 40 years on this planet. She might as well make the most of it and look good. Anyway, she walks out of the hospital after the last operation and she takes a deep breath. And she thinks, isn't life wonderful? She's guaranteed another 30 to 40 years. And as she takes a walk off onto the road, she gets cleaned up by the ambulance coming up the road and she's killed instantly. And she arrives in front of God yet again. And she's a little bit belligerent. And she says, "God, I thought you said I had another 30 to 40 years. And God said, "Yeah, look, I'm really sorry. I just didn't recognize you." Like this lady, one thing that I've learned that most of the time, if not all the time, that every person will come to a point in their life where they have to deal with who they are. What do they stand for? Who do they represent? How does the rest of the world see them? What will their legacy be? And is it important to leave a legacy? Are they important? Who are they? And then subsequent to this question comes the question, well then, who is this Jesus Christ that we talk about? And what is their relationship with Jesus Christ? And will they even have a relationship with him? And they can look at all the evidence. They can read all the scriptures. You can look at all the commentaries. And you can even try to ignore Jesus. You can look at all the historical evidence, but all that aside, one question that cannot be ignored is the question Jesus asked, and he asked of us all, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And as today we embark on this journey, I'm going to ask you to put yourself in the story 2,000 years ago. And I want you to imagine that Jesus eyeballs you, and he looks you in the eye and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" What would your answer be? What would your lifestyle be? Do you think that you would have the courage to lie to Jesus? Would your lifestyle collaborate your answer? Would your lifestyle collaborate your answer? Would your words, would they match your actions? Because I would challenge you today that if they don't match your words and your actions, then you need to choose. You need to choose whether you want to get in or get out. To be clear who Jesus is and what this means and requires of you. To be crystal clear who Jesus is in your life. I have a very special guest coming up to read the Bible verse for me this morning. My young friend Jade's going to come and read the Bible verse. She's a little bit nervous, so I've got some encouragement.
Today's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 30. It is titled, "Peter's Declaration About Jesus." Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near
Caesarea.
Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say they are one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him.
Well done, Jade. Who do I say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Well, the first part of this verse is a question that I'm sure that we can all relate to. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, you would agree that we all propose this question of ourselves. And we say, who do people say that I am? Who you are? Am I defined by my job? Do people make judgments on who I am by my actions, by my deeds, by my words, by the words that I choose to use? The question of who do you say that I am or you are? Well, that really narrows down very quickly on who we think we are. It strikes at the very heart of our own identity. If you ask someone today, how would they describe you? What would they say? Would they say, oh, he's a nice person, but he's a little bit weird? And I can tell you from experience, you get used to being called weird. What would people say about you? Would they say, oh, he's into that Jesus thing a little bit too much? In fact, I think he's just a little bit of a Jesus freak. How would they identify you? Would people identify you as a Christ follower by your actions and by your words? And if you want to get to know someone to find out who they are, you can normally get to know them by four parts. You can get to know them by their name, their relationships, the company they keep, and what they do for a living. And obviously the quickest and easy way to identify each other is by our first name and then our second name. And names are more than just a label. A name is you. It reflects you. It can reflect your family heritage. It can reflect your identity. But when we ask that question, who do people say that I am? We are genuinely identified by our name, our relationships, the company we keep, and what we do for a living. And a lot of times we ourselves see our identity by that as well. And let's quickly look at these things that people that we make identify ourselves by, our relationships, our company that we keep, what we do, our names. And in the story of the birth of Jesus, it was clear that Jesus' name was not chosen by accident. That Joseph and Mary did not pick the name because it was cool or was the latest name of the time. Jesus wasn't the name Dakota of the 1990s. They named their baby Jesus in obedience to what the angel Gabriel had told Mary when he said, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son in his name and will call his name Jesus. And from his birth in a stable to his death on the cross to now, men and women of faith have revered the holy name of Jesus. And Paul assures us in the fulfillment of God's great kingdom, there will come a time when the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who do others say that I am? And the most common way that others know us is by our name. But can I assure you this morning that God knows you by more than your name? It says in the Bible, God loves us so much that in Luke we read, indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And I know that Jesus loves everyone. But clearly, balding people are his favourites. Because it's not as much work for him to count them as is for you people with that beautiful long Goldilocks hair. It's what gives us hope that as we lose our hair, we become more lovable. God identifies you in a personal relationship with him, and that's what he wants desperately. God wants to know you more than by your name. He wants to know you by more than your name. He wants your every being. That Jesus has moved towards you, and now by choice, he wants you to move towards him, that you know each other more than just by your name. We're also known by our relationships, aren't we? Who our ma and pa is, who our relatives are, of whose line we are. That even after 2.5 years, I'm still mystified and baffled by everyone who's related in this church. Someone said yes. And remember what the elders in Nazareth said about Jesus. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Identification by your family name is as common today as it was when this was written. And I love this story about this young boy. And this young boy, he was an orphan. He had no mum and dad. And he would sneak into the back of the church after it started so that he wouldn't be seen. And just before the end of the service, little boy would sneak out again. And the pastor noticed this, but he was so embarrassed because he had no mum and he had no dad. And the pastor one day called him out to the front of the church in front of everyone. And he said to this little boy, knowing full well the answer, "Who is your mum and dad?" And the little boy fidgeted and his nerves and he was uncomfortable because he didn't have a mum and dad to be identified by. And he said, "I don't know who my father is." And the congregation snickered, but the pastor knew better. And the pastor said, "I know you don't know who your father is, but I know who your father is. Your father, you are the son of the mightiest fathers. You are the son of the King of Kings. You have royalty in your blood. You are the son of God. Never forget that your father loves you. God pays no attention to your lineage. He doesn't care who your mom and pa is. He is your heavenly father. Ladies, you are a princess of the Most High. Men, you are a prince of God. Never forget that. And in all your actions, act like you are a prince and princess of God. Know that you come from royal blood and you are important to God and that no one ever will convince you otherwise. I know that sometimes it's hard to look in the mirror and see yourself as a princess. I know that it's hard sometimes to look in the mirror and see yourself as a prince of God with a sin in your life. But you are. You are a princess. You are a prince. Believe in it. Act it out. And it will soon become apparent to others and yourself that you are a princess or a princess of God. You know, we also identify by the company that we keep. And we hear the saying, the birds of a feather flock together. And it's good practice from time to time to have a look at the people that we spend our time with. Do they encourage you on your Christian walk? Do the people you hang out with, do they complement or compete with your core beliefs? It's also a good practice to take inventory of how much time you're spending with God in prayer. Is your relationship with God a primary or a secondary relationship? Your relationships go a long way in defining your heart, for better and for worse. And in any relationship, particularly a romance, can I encourage you to be with people who bring the best out in you, not the worst. To be in relationships with people that bring the best out in you, not the worst. Another way that we identify people is by what they do. One of the questions that we ask people when we first meet them is, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And it makes a difference. Because if you said, "Well, I'm a teacher or a social worker," or opposed to, "Well, I make and sell illegal fireworks," or "I'm a hitman." It makes a difference in what you do. Is Christ honoured? Are you using your skills to honour him? And we've all been given different talents, different gifts, different abilities. And God works in all different ways through each of us. And we serve him faithfully as we use our gifts to glorify him. That we should invest the gifts that God has blessed us with so wisely. We should use our gifts and abilities to honour God, to bless, to encourage and to strengthen others in love. Because without love, all our gifts are nothing. We should not neglect our gifts. But instead, develop them, stir them up, fan the fires of your gift so they can be even better to the glory of God. And in my opinion, when Jesus asked the question of "Who do you say that I am?" It was because then and now it didn't correlate with people's perceptions. He didn't fit the boxes of what people expected. People's perceptions had sold Jesus short. People's perceptions restrict or confine of what Jesus can do and who he is. And one of the reasons that Jesus was such an enigma for the people of the day is they could not figure him out because they had this perception of what the Messiah was going to be. They had this answer already pre-imagined of what Jesus would look like. And they would have used the same criteria that we've talked about. They would have talked about his name, his relationships, the company that he kept, what he did for a living. His name was not what was expected. And we've just finished this series of "He Shall Be Called," where Isaiah, 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus, prophesied of what Jesus would be called. And that's a lot of time for people to make assumptions and chatter about who they thought that this man Jesus would be. And the names that they used to describe Jesus, albeit came true and came to fruition, but not in a way that the people imagined that it would. His relationships were not what he expected. His mum and dad was not what he expected. To the everyday person in the street, this King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God incarnate on earth, was the son of a lowly carpenter, was the son of an unmarried young woman. How do you reconcile this? It's not what you would expect. You would not expect the King, the Messiah, to come. Well, you'd expect him to come from the best. You wouldn't expect him to come from normal people like you and me. Because as we look at today, the story of Mary and Joseph, the representation of Mary and Joseph is more relevant than ever. The company that he kept, the company that Jesus kept was not what people expected. And this is one of the reasons that the Jewish leaders had such a hard time with Jesus. He associated with the wrong people. He walked among leaders. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He broke the rules of social convention. He hung around with people like you and me. His primary relationship was with God, his Father. What he did, his vocation, was not what was to be expected. They could not put him down to a vocation that they understood. I mean, was he a rabbi? Some said he was, but then he didn't sound like all the other rabbis. And Mark said they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. Was he a prophet? Because he sounded like a prophet, but then, unlike all the other prophets, he loved to socialise. He attended weddings and dinner with wealthy and poor people alike. Jesus didn't fit the mould. And this is the meaning of the cryptic passage that we read in Matthew, where Jesus is speaking and Jesus says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call to their companions and say, 'We played for the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned for you and you didn't lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.'" The people of Jesus' day did not know what to make of him. Jesus did not fit the standard answers to the questions that we ask when we say, "Who am I?" It's no different for us today, is it? We expect people to conform to certain expectations. And whatever your station in life is, you're supposed to look and act the part. And you're judged, aren't you? We're judged. You're judged by your name. You're judged by your relationships. You're judged by the company that you keep, and you're judged by your occupation or the job that you do. Who do others say that I am? The people of Jesus' day couldn't say for sure. Some thought he was John the Baptist, who'd come back from the dead. Others thought he was the prophet Elijah, who'd returned from high. Some regarded him as a great teacher. Some regarded him as a miracle worker. Some regarded him as a faith healer. Some regarded him as a fraud. And even today, Jesus' words, "Who do people say that I am?" The Jews think that he's Elijah, prophet Elijah. The Muslims say the Son of God, like Muhammad. The Christians say you are the Christ, the Son of living God. Who do you say that I am? Do you not find those words haunting? Do they touch you? Do they confuse you? Do they frustrate you? Do they make you angry? Do they mean anything at all? Those words, "Who do you say that I am?" What emotions do they evoke in you this morning? Do they disturb you? Because those words disturb me. Listen carefully. When you come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, others get to know you, or others will simply know you, not by your name, not by your ma and pa, not by the company you keep, and not by the job that you do. They will come to know you as a child of God and a witness to the saving power of his love and grace. That when you accept Jesus, people don't judge you by your name, by your relationships, by the company that you keep, by what you do for a living. They come to know you as a child of God. Who do you say that I am? And Peter got it right. He said, "You are the Messiah." Because if your answer is the same, he is the Messiah, and you live by this, your faith, your devotion will lead you to a life of peace and joy in the knowledge of your eternal salvation. And you will sing in unashamed praise and worship to the Messiah. And Peter speaks up for his disciples. And I don't think it would have taken very long for Peter to speak. And he'd been with Jesus for some time. They had travelled with Jesus from place to place. They had eaten with Jesus. They had prepared meals with Jesus. They had seen the miracles of Jesus. They know, there's no doubt they knew the answer, that Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. And I can hear Peter say with his friends around him, and I can hear Peter say with passion, I can hear him say it with conviction, I can hear him say it with love, you are the Messiah. Who do you say that I am? And do you hear this morning as a question for you, for yourself, and whether you're new to this Christian faith or you've been in a long time? This is a question that we all need to face and we all need to answer. And you can't run from this question of who do you say that I am? Because the answer to this question has consequences and it changes everything. This question requires an answer of who do you say that I am? It requires an answer. And you don't have to answer to me and you don't have to answer to the person next to you. You need to answer this to Christ himself. Jesus is asking you today, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? By faith we do everything, we don't we? Rochelle talked about in communion talk that we do by things by faith. We had faith that we drove here this morning that the traffic lights would change. We had faith that the brakes on our cars would work. We have faith that the person who is feeding us is not going to poison us. We do everything by faith. I want you to take that same faith today that you use in everyday life and I want you to put it in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. And then you will know who he is. It will change you. Accept him by faith. Accept him by faith and he comes into his life and you will know who he is and who he claims to be. You know, Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was struck down and he was asked to arise. And I'm asking you today to arise and to come to him today. And you can put this off. You can mock me. You can mock the person next to you. You can mock the others around. You can scoff. You can argue. You can think that I am a fool. Or you can accept him. And you will know who he is. And you will be able to answer the question, who do you say that I am? You can accept him into your life. And as Peter answered when I asked, who do you say that I am? You can say, he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, my Saviour, my Lord, my Lord. Sons and daughters of God, I ask you to receive him. If you want to go to heaven, the Bible teaches us very clearly that you have to receive him, that you have to accept him. The Bible teaches us you have to receive him. And these are not my rules, but I believe in them with everything that I have. But I believe with everything, I beg of you today that if you feel God's prompting, that you will accept him. I'm going to ask you publicly. And how do we do this? Well, I'm going to ask you to come forward and say, I want Jesus as my Saviour. I don't care if it's for the first time, the second time, or the tenth time. And you may be sitting there asking, why do I need to come forward? Why do I have to come forward? And it's because every person Jesus ever called in the New Testament, he did publicly. Come forward and answer the question, who do you say that I am? Come forward and publicly say, I say, Jesus is my Lord and my Saviour. I know God is speaking this morning and as this song has been played, come forward down to me with the front here. Don't worry about what anyone else thinks. It doesn't matter. Can I assure you that if you come down the front, that there's 200 people in this room praying just for you? If you feel God's prompting, don't let it go. Come forward. And when the question is asked, who do you say that I am? You are my Saviour.
Please stand with us and come and chat with Paul as we sing.
Where Jesus Christ